my outline. So today we're going to finish up the muscles, the functions of the church, and briefly talk about the flesh. And then, Lord willing, next week will be the grand finale, the wonderful conclusion about Christ as the head of the church and what he promises to do for the church. And that is a highly encouraging one, so I encourage you to be here next week as I have beaten and battered you for the past several weeks about things that we should be doing and hopefully are doing. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in you, Lord, and to examine this topic of the church and what it is that you designed it to be and what you want to see from us in that, Lord. I just pray that as we finish up this morning talking about the functions of the church, I just pray that you would open up our hearts, Lord. Let this impact our lives, Lord. If we need to make changes in our lives, I pray that you would guide us in those changes, Lord, and just continue to encourage us to do the things that you want us to do so that we can receive your blessing, Lord. Just watch over our time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've been, as I said, we've been talking about the muscles of the church, which is the functions. I was asked to stretch it out, and through the Lord's provision last week, we were able to stretch it out, and now I'm hoping to get through it. So forgive me if I go a little quick on some of these. Some of them I'll take a little more time on. Some of them we'll go through a little bit more quickly. But the first one that I want to look at this morning, the first function of the church this morning is discipling. We've talked about quite a few different things, and you notice they all kind of interrelate, and it is the same with this one of discipling. And this is a critical issue for us. It is a critical mandate for the church that we are to be discipling. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, our Lord said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." The original language that was used there refers to learners. So we are literally to make learners. And then it goes on to say baptizing them. That's how we get them started. We talked about that, the evangelism and missions. We talked about that already. Then it goes on and says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's how you keep them going. The discipling process is really about bringing people to Christ and then leading them in Christ to maturity. So that's the discipling process. I love in the book of Matthew when it says that Jesus discipled Joseph of Arimathea. It's just a wonderful thought, and we're all in that discipling process. We've been going through the book of Acts in our regular church service. At the beginning of Acts, Luke writes, "The former account I made," referring to his Gospel of Luke, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began both to do and teach." So that's kind of a neat thought. He's saying that I already told you what Jesus taught, and now I'm about to tell you about the carrying on of that work. Jesus discipled 12, and now we're looking at what those 12 did. And it just keeps getting passed on and passed on until here we are 2,000 years later, and now the work is in our hands. So we're working on what Jesus began, and it's kind of a neat thought when you think of it that way, that that's the way that the process that we're in. You know, Jesus gave the apostles the baton, and they passed it all the way down the line, and now we have the baton, and it's our turn to run the relay race, and we need to do our part. And pass the baton on to someone else. We're all in the flow. Someone invested in us, and now we are to invest it in somebody else. So you should be being discipled as well as discipling someone else. Now you might say, "Oh, I don't know that much." Well, find someone who knows less than you and tell them what you do know. That's point blank, you know. Find someone who knows less than you and tell them what you know. Find someone who knows more than you and listen to them. just plug in somewhere. There's a whole flow there. We are to be taught and to teach. So we're in the chain. We're all linked and hooked together. You just need to get on board. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking, starting at verse 14. Now, this is a good insight into the discipling process, because Paul is writing to the Corinthian church as a rebuke, because they've forgotten a lot of the basics of their faith and have begun to getting into all kinds of sinful things. So he's writing this letter to them to correct them. And beginning in verse 14, we get a good insight into helping us understand the relationship between a discipler and his disciple. So starting in verse 14, he says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." So, first of all, you know, he says here that he is basically their spiritual father. I think he says this because after about 4.5 chapters of rebuke, they're starting to think, you know, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? So he's reminding them that he's their spiritual father. He brought them into existence when he evangelized them and put this church in place. And so that's the first thing about discipling, is you can't disciple unless you evangelize, like I mentioned. And so you have to have a baby before it can grow. Any parent can tell you that. So that's why, like we said before, we must be committed to evangelism, because that's where the discipling process begins. And there's no better connection to a person than when you have led them to the Lord. There's a special bond, a special connection there between that individual and the person that led them to the Lord. That person has a sense of indebtedness and responsibility and love to you. And that connection allows you to say things to them that you might feel a little hesitant to say to someone else. But you, as their spiritual father, in a sense, feel that you kind of have that sense of responsibility over them and that special love and bond between them. And so you have a better opportunity to discipline them and bring them on the right path if they start to veer off. Notice something else here in verse 14. He refers to them as his beloved children. We must disciple with an attitude of love. And that was a critical spiritual attitude that we talked about several weeks ago when we were looking at the internal systems, is that everything that we do in Christ should be done in love. And remember that love is not an emotion. It's a commitment of self-sacrificing, humble service to someone in need. You can't disciple someone unless you genuinely care about them and love them as Christ loves them. So that loving bond has to be there. And thirdly, he says, "I warn you," which is to say you need to change what you're doing before you receive judgment. That's what a warning is. So discipling, when you look at these few verses, the discipling begins with salvation. It exists in an atmosphere of love, and it is marked by warning. So it's just like a child, just like, you know, I've got my two daughters and you know, when they were first born, you know, they were, first of all, I didn't give birth to them, but I was an integral part of them being born. And I've raised them in love, but now it's my responsibility to warn them about the things that they need to stay away from and give them guidance in the things that they should be doing. And so that's kind of a reflection of what the discipling process is there. And let me give you a final thought about discipling, and this one is kind of a scary one. In verse 16, he says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." And that's kind of a scary thought sometimes, because that's a lot of pressure. In other words, you have to be further along in the path in spiritual development to be able to show them the way. But don't be too scared, because God isn't looking for perfection. He's not looking for perfection. What he wants is direction. So as long as we are going in the right direction, the others will follow. And even if you slip and get off course a little, it still serves God, and that those that are following you can avoid those same mistakes. You have that opportunity to be able to teach them and show them what not to do. So no matter what you do, you reveal the path ahead. But the point is you can't lead from the rear. That was something that they always said in the military. Is, you know, if you were higher in rank, you needed to be up front, because you can't lead from the rear. So we have to be committed first to giving birth to spiritual children, and then we have to be committed to raising them up in love and instruction, both positive and negative, and we do that through our own example. So that's the discipling process. That is what we are responsible for doing for those around us. Anybody have anything they want to say about discipling? Anything they want to add? No? I knew you had something, Tom.
It's just so, watching grandchildren and seeing how they imitate me is an imitation from Paul, but it is something that children actually do. They do imitate their parents. If you see a peaceful home, you're more probably having peaceful parents. If you see a home with a lot of stress, you probably have parents in stress.
Yep. They're little sponges. And it's the same is true for the young believer. They are sponges for us. Okay, if nobody has anything else about discipling, we'll move on to the next function of the church is shepherding. Shepherding. In this church, and as it is in every church, we have both sheep and we have shepherds. And all of us here are both the sheep and the shepherds. So it's kind of a unique one, because of the fact that we are in both positions. We are both the sheep and the shepherds. So this idea of shepherding just says that we must be committed to taking care of one another and meeting each other's needs. That's what shepherding is we are willing to take care of each other's needs out of love for one another. You know, Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter said, "You know I do. You know I do. You know I do." And what was Jesus' response? "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." So we are all his sheep. We are all his lambs, and it's our responsibility to be taking care of one another. You know, if we all love Christ, then we all must be committed to taking care of his sheep. We are all his sheep, so we must be committed to taking care of one another in whatever way that God gives us the capacity. If you have extra food and you see somebody that's starving, feed them. If you have enough insight to share and you see a brother or sister that's lost, lead them back. You know, that's what shepherding is all about, taking care of one another's needs. And shepherding takes place whenever and wherever it needs to be taking place. It's unending. And God has given us this church with the responsibility of caring for it, and so we must be committed to that process of taking care of one another. And again, it goes back to the internal attitudes that we had discussed of service to one another, in love and humility, being humble amongst ourselves. That was a very brief one. Anybody want to add anything about shepherding? Okay. I'm rolling right along here so I can get through all of these. This next one, training. We need to be training. This means equipping people for ministry. This is a function of the church that we must be committed to. Equipping them for a task, training up pastors, training up missionaries, training up people to do, you know, work with youth, training up people to become deacons and elders. It's a very important one. We've talked about the importance of sound teaching and how we must be teaching in a manner that builds up and grows. And this issue of training deals with the focusing in of that teaching and the application of that teaching, giving guidance and direction toward a specific goal for the ministry. So we must be committed to training. And we did talk a couple weeks ago about missions and how we must be committed not only to supporting missionaries, but also be committed to training up missionaries of our own to be sending out. That is what God wants from us, is to be training up our own to be able to send them out into the world. And so we must be committed to this issue of training. Anything on training? Okay, moving right along. Giving. This one hit me hard right here, as I'm sure it does for a lot of us. This could mean a few different things, giving of yourself, giving of your time, of your energy. But I'm talking specifically about giving financially. This is an area that I struggle with, as I'm sure many of us do. And so this was very convicting for me as I prepared this one, because I know that I still don't give what I should. I'm afraid that I am cursed with the human condition, that I feel as though I must take care of myself and my family first. Now, at first you might say, well, that doesn't sound like that bad of a thing. Make sure your family's taken care of. But it doesn't mean that I'm supposed to forsake God in order to take care of my family. If I refuse to give God what is His with the mindset that I need to take care of my family, what I'm doing is I'm basically spitting in God's face and telling Him that I don't trust Him to take care of them for me. And so it's my responsibility to put that in the Lord's hands and make sure that I'm giving to God what is rightfully His. So this issue of giving is not about what you give. It's about the heart. It's about the attitude towards giving. Let me help you out a little bit. Nothing you have is yours. Nothing you have is yours. You don't own anything. Everything in your possession belongs to God. He's just letting you use it. He's just letting you use it. So, He gives it to you as a test to see how you will act as a steward of His things. Because if you can't handle His money, He's not going to give you the true riches to manage in heaven. And that's the bottom line. So giving is not about giving something of yours to God. It's about returning to God what He's given to you out of a heart of love, respect, thankfulness, and most importantly, trust. And that's the real issue, is trusting that God will continue to provide for your needs. It's like the story of the rich man who gave a whole bunch of money, but it was all out of the extra that he had. And then there was the poor little widow who only gave a tiny little bit, but it was all that she had. So it's not a matter of how much you give, but it's a matter of how much you're willing to give. Does that make sense? It's about the heart attitude, about your attitude towards giving. So we must give. We must give generously, and we must do it with the right attitude. And when you do, God promises to bless you. Trust me, Craig did not push me to talk about this issue because the church is not desperate for money. I'm saying it, first of all, because God has led me to say it, but also because I want you to be in a position of blessing. When you are obeying God and doing what is right and giving back to God what is rightfully His, you're going to be in a position to receive His blessings because He promises to take care of you. And if you've never given till it hurts, then you're missing out on something wonderful because God will still be there to take care of you. That's His promise. So you're going to receive His blessings for being an obedient steward of His money. And it's a truly wonderful, amazing position to be in. I know that I personally have experienced it on several occasions where, boy, it was a matter of, do I really want to tithe or do I want to pay this bill so that my electricity stays on this month? And it's a tough, tough position, but it's truly an amazing moment when you do that and you give back to God what is rightfully His, and then all of a sudden something else comes through that he still provides. It's truly amazing. So it's extremely important to have your attitude in the right place. Anybody want to talk about giving?
I will. No, I've been asked before, when should I start giving? And my response to that is when you're willing to. And I've been asked before, how much do I give? And I say, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to give. And I've been asked before, why should I give? And the answer is that it's not because you have to, but because you want to. That's it.
Absolutely. Anyone else?
Because I was in the money side of ministry for 25 years, I really, really have had a lot of contact with people who have given generously and have withheld extravagantly for themselves. And the dramatic difference between their peace of mind and the fruit of their home and their families is truly, like you said, it's huge. Something that really is encouraging, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Anybody that just wants to be blessed out of your socks, and you would consider from what motive giving that comes that pleases God's heart and the result, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9.
Thank you. Anyone else? Giving? Okay. I was expecting more conversation. Usually you guys are... Well, now I'm rushing too fast here, so... I've actually got one more function to talk about before we talk about the flesh, and that is fellowship. And this is a joyous one to talk about because I truly enjoy fellowshipping with all of you. And fellowship, it just means communing with one another. It means being together, loving each other, sharing our lives together as brothers and sisters. The second greatest friend you will ever have in this world is a brother or sister in Christ. Anyone want to guess who the first one is? But there really is something truly special about fellowshipping with fellow Christians, because we're all in this fight together. We're all running the same race. We're all fighting the same battles. We're all heading towards the same goals. And so there's just something really amazingly encouraging about being with those who are on the same page, on the same mind frame. As I've grown in my walk with the Lord, and I bump into an old friend from high school or something, and we start talking or decide to go and hang out, it really isn't the same. I just don't feel that same bond, that same connection, or have that same joy as I do when I'm with a fellow Christian. I just truly enjoy our game nights that we do, our men's breakfasts, our men's retreats, the chili cook-off, just anything, because this is my family. These are, you are the ones that are important to me, and it's really, really encouraging and really neat to see those relationships develop. Kind of give you an analogy. When I was in the military, we would run a lot. I mean, we would run a lot. And there were several different kinds of runs. There was the individual run, then there was the small group run, which usually consisted of just your small section of the guys that you work with, and then there was the battalion run, which was 1,200 guys running all in formation. And the battalion run was always the one that everybody looks forward to, and you kind of realize that that's because when you're running together as a group and you're all shouting that cadence and you're pushing one another to keep on going and to finish the race and encouraging one another all the way to the end, it's a lot better than trying to go out and run 5 miles on your own. Because when you're out there on your own trying to motivate yourself, it's quite easy to make the turnaround early. That's what fellowship is it's being among your fellow Christians in this walk through this life and feeling that encouragement, the opportunity to encourage someone else. That's truly a lot of times that's even better than someone encouraging you, is when you have that opportunity to encourage and guide and direct someone else. There's special blessings in that. So fellowship is a very important one. I've heard some people claim that they're Christians, and I'm not saying that they are or not, but they don't go to church. They don't ever fellowship with other Christians, and whether or not they're a Christian, my heart gets saddened by that situation, because they're truly missing out on something wonderful. Not only does it help you in your walk with Christ, but it makes your life just that much more full of joy. Being with your fellow Christians. Anybody want to say anything about fellowship?
I would just say that for me, anyway, I can have the most amazing fellowship with a total stranger I just met, and I find out that that person is a Christian. And it's, I'm very, very close to my sister, but she doesn't know the Lord yet. And there have been occasions where we were out shopping, and she'd go one way, go another, and be a Christian. And the joy that I had with that stranger talking with her, and then
Anyone else? Well, we've talked a lot. We've covered a lot of ground through this series. We've talked about the skeleton, having a high view of God, the absolute authority of Scripture, sound doctrine, personal holiness, and spiritual authority. We talked about all the different internal attitudes, the obedience, love, joy, all the different ones. And we've also covered here the muscles, the functions of the church, the preaching, teaching, evangelism, missions, worship, prayer, discipling, shepherding, training, giving, fellowship. So now, how does that all take place? I mean, how does that take form? What does that look like? And that's the flesh. The outward manifestation of the functions of the church. What does the ministries look like? And I'm going to be very brief on this. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it looks like or how it takes shape, because if we're using the analogy of the body here, God doesn't see what's on the outside. He sees what's on the inside. He sees what's going on in the heart. He sees what's going on with the skeleton and the internal organs and the attitudes. And so as long as we have the right attitudes supported by the right skeletal structure performing the right functions, the appearance will be right in God's eyes. And God will be pleased with it. And so the flesh, the outward appearance of it, doesn't really matter. It'll fall into place on its own. So as long as you're doing what God wants you to do with the right attitude, it'll take form in whatever way that God wants it to take form, and He's going to be pleased with it. So that's the flesh. Very brief on that one. And again, I was thinking that I was going to be way over, and now I'm way under. So we're going to be dismissing early. You'll have extra time for snacks. But I truly pray that you will be here next week for the conclusion. As I said, we get to talk about the final structure of the body, which is the head, which is Christ. And as I said, we've talked a lot about different things that we should be doing in our lives, and I know that a lot of it was convicting for me, and it tends to beat you down a little bit and make you feel unworthy. But the next week, we really get to have an encouraging time as we talk about Christ and what He promises to do for the church. So I hope that you will be here next week. Does anybody have anything they want to add before I...
Yeah. Joel, we have extra time, and I was being very careful not to talk too much about that. But as it relates to the stewardship, I know a fellow and his wife who made a commitment early on in their walk with the Lord that they were going to honor a pledge they made to an organization, a Christian organization, to give X numbers of dollars for so many months. And during those months, they started running out of money. And by the end of that, before the pledge was even over, they ended up having less than $100 in their checking account after having gone through Christmas, having received gifts from their parents and from friends to buy Christmas presents for their children. They received $1,000 from someone else. All these things to say that I know, like you have said, God is so faithful, and it is so unnatural for us to give up that security, that being in control. I mean, I love Him, as you know. I want to be in control, but to have Him be the controller, to be the provider, just seeing that provision during the time when they were out of money,
Anyone else? I just had a thought as you were talking about that you know, they had made that commitment to another organization. I think it does need to be said that our first obligation as far as giving financially is directly to the church. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't support missionaries or other organizations, because absolutely, if you have the means, please do so. But your first obligation is to the church. And so God doesn't want to see you giving $1,000 a month to, you know, feed hungry children in Africa when you're not giving anything to the church here. So this should be your first responsibility. And anyone else? All right, well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your word and see what you've said about your church and about us being the members and the body of your church, Lord. And we just pray that as we reflect on what we've learned over the past several weeks, Lord, about what it is that we are to be doing, the functions that we're to be performing, the attitudes that we are to be having, we just pray that you would continually change our hearts, Lord. Mold us into the body that you want us to be, Lord, so that we can be this beautiful bride for you, Lord, so that we can be receiving your blessing and be serving you, Lord. We just pray that everything that we would do as individuals and as a body of believers, this church, Lord, we just pray that it would be glorifying to you, Lord, that it would be advancing your kingdom. We just pray that you would use us, Lord. Let us be your tools. We pray that everything that we would do would be pleasing to you, Lord. I just pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. I pray that you would watch over Pastor Craig as he delivers your message during church service. Let the hearts and minds of the congregation be open and willing to hear your message, Lord. Let us be changed by it. Let us be willing to make whatever changes need to happen, Lord, and let us apply it to our lives and allow us to be of more use to you, Lord. That's all we want, Lord, is to be useful to you. I just pray that you would guide us and direct us throughout the day today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.